Ramsey TV.
It occurred to me, ladies and gentlemen, that I better cover some objections to this amazing truth of how to deal with the flesh. I better cover some objections before I go on in Romans 6, because Romans chapter 6 is going to end with a bang. It is so great. It's all consistent. It's all true. But I'm going to show you some nuts and bolts incidents of sin in Paul's letters, how Paul deals with it, and does it overthrow this truth that directly handling the flesh, trying to directly control it, is no use, and one must keep one's eye centered on Christ. Are these practical issues in the various ecclesias going to upend that truth? What do you think? What do you think? When we get down to the practical application, what do you think? Is it going to work? I wonder. From the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula, making sense for a living 5 days a week, I am the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, this world. My name is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZ TV. People have said, what about all those lists of sins Paul mentions? That's a great question. No, fair objection, fair question. I'm not afraid of any of these objections. In fact, I love objections, because you'll always see, once you have the truth in your mind, you'll always see how everything under the umbrella fits under the umbrella. It's a great thing. I apologize for the show yesterday was late. I like to get this show to you at 8 o'clock a.m. Eastern Time, or as close to that as possible. My sister begs me to do a show ahead of time. Please have one show in the can, so in case we have problems, the show's ready to go. And I've tried to do that. But there's something about, like, I almost need an emergency situation to broadcast. I mean, I like the pressure of broadcasting at the last minute. It's 5:58 here or something like that. On Tuesday, the day you get this show, I'm making it. Most of you are probably still sleeping. You know, I'm up at 5 o'clock, 4:50, 4:30. Yesterday, I was up at 3. But I like the pressure. My favorite thing to do is live radio. One of the most exciting things I've ever done is live radio. Because when that microphone comes on and the guy in the control booth says, points to you, it's like, you better start talking, you better come up with something quick. And I like that. I like it. I don't like pre-recorded stuff. If I could do this show live, I would. Nobody's going to watch me at 5 in the morning. I don't know. I don't understand the technical issues with that. When people come to visit me, I invite them to watch the show. There's been people here that you don't even know about. They're sitting on the sofa, sitting on the chair, whatever. I like that. I like the pressure. I like people staring at me like, what are you going to say next? I don't know. I thrive under that situation. Okay, so there was an issue. Okay, the last minute thing that I do here that I like to do that helps me. There's a glitch. My internet shut off right as I was finishing uploading to YouTube, and that delayed the show yesterday. I do everything I can, not everything I can, to keep you from getting the show late, because I could do the show a day ahead of time. My sister wishes I would. But somehow this energizes me. This gives you a better show when I'm under the gun. Better show. All right, so here we go with objections. Now, the first one, there's an obvious one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It might take me two shows to get all these objections out. How does this work where the rubber meets the road? Here we go. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Absolutely, it is heard that there is prostitution among you, and such prostitution which is not even named among the nations. Oh, this must be bad. What's the guy doing? Looking at a Playboy magazine? What's the guy doing? Going to a strip club? Is he masturbating? Well, let's find out. So that someone has his father's wife. Oh, God, not that. Not that. Somebody's having sex with his stepmother, his father's wife. If it was his actual mother, it would say his mother, which, ooh, that would be a bad duel. But this isn't much better. It's a little better. And you are puffed up, and you mourn not. So they're actually bragging about this guy. He's having sex with Phyllis. Wait a minute, isn't Phyllis his stepmother? Yeah, so? Well, Paul didn't like this at all. So if you want to know what prostitution is, See, some versions have fornication here, which, what does that tell you? Absolutely nothing. The NIV has sexual immorality. Someone is being sexually immoral. Oh, really? What is he doing? Watching Three's Company? Watching Three's Company reruns? Is he looking at Marianne Shorts? See, you, if you have the wrong word for prostitution, you could come up with anything you want that you think is a sexual sin. By the way, the word prostitution doesn't mean someone who gets money for sex, okay? As I said before, I don't want to make a sub-study of this, but here we are in this area. Like I say, getting money for sex was tolerated in Israel, unless you were a cult prostitute, but prostitution is unlawful intercourse between the sexes. If you want to know what unlawful was, you would go to the law of Moses, because that was the ultimate law. Even though these people aren't under it, you would still, well, what's God's standards on this? Go to Leviticus chapter 20 and find out. You're not supposed to have sex with relatives. You're not supposed to have sex with animals. Men are not supposed to put that in there. And don't steal another man's wife. That's pretty much it. That's pretty much it. Doesn't say anything about not reading a Playboy. It doesn't say anything about not going to a strip club or not looking at girls at the beach. That's not prostitution, for God's sake. Oh, and don't worship a false deity via sexual intercourse. Can you not do that? Someone has his father's wife, you are puffed up and mourn not. Rather, that the one who commits this act may be taken away from your midst. So Paul is ready to deal with this guy. Now, how does this fit in, Martin Zender? How does this fit in with not concentrating on your flesh? Let me tell you what Paul's not doing here. Paul is not telling these people to tell this guy, because maybe this guy was in hiding. I don't know. Maybe he was engaged in it while as we're speaking here. But Paul doesn't say, I want this guy to become a sinless person. I want this guy to change his complete disposition. I want this guy to change his proclivities. No, I want you to picture this guy like as an orange tree. So Paul is not saying, send this guy back to his room to pray, to do something to battle his flesh until he becomes an apple tree, right? In this analogy, an orange tree being a sinning thing, an apple tree being a pure thing. Paul's not saying overcome your proclivities. No, he's dealing with fruit of this tree. As I said to you, we don't become sinless in this world, but we don't directly manage our flesh. We keep an eye to Christ. We ignore the flesh. We ignore the guilt that sin would heap on us. We ignore the condemnation, and we look to Christ. But that's not going to cure everything. We're still going to do some bad things. This is a bad thing a guy was doing. So think of this. I'm in Florida, so I'm going to use the orange tree as an example. See, I had a plan with that. So Paul's basically saying, I'm not telling you to have this guy change from an orange tree to an apple tree. Okay, you can't overcome your proclivities by directly dealing with it. Paul's saying this guy produced a rotten orange. This guy produced a rotten orange. Just get rid of the orange. Tell him to stop it. Stop it. He's not telling him to change who he is. He's not saying go from being a sinner to a non-sinner. That's what Christians are trying to do. Become pure and holy. No, Paul's dealing with one thing this guy's doing that's making the ecclesia look bad. It's making the message look bad. And Paul says, tell him to stop it. And when I come back here next week, this problem better be solved. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is to tell the guy to keep doing it. I mean, you're not going to do that, are you? If somebody comes to me and asks me, Martin, I really have this desire to steal a package of Alka-Seltzer from the Walgreens because I have some cold symptoms. What should I do? Don't do it. It's a crime. Don't do it. But Martin, you said people can't overcome their flesh by not doing stuff. You said people can't overcome. I'm not asking you to overcome your flesh. I'm telling you this piece of fruit that's coming from your dead chicken that's still running around the barnyard. Don't do it. The opposite is telling you to do it. The other analogy, a chicken with its head cut off. The life source of sin has been cut off. The old humanity, the life source of sin has been destroyed, has been killed. Our old humanity was crucified with Christ. And I told you the analogy of a chicken with its head cut off. It's dead. It has no more life, no more conduct. There's no more condemnation, no more guilt. And yet, for some crazy reason, the chicken's still touring the barnyard. And while the dead chicken tours the barnyard, the analogy is our bodies. We're still in the flesh. We haven't been constituted righteous yet. We've been declared that way, and that's the way we're supposed to think. But we haven't been changed. Remember, even in Romans 6, Paul looks forward to that the body of sin may be nullified. But the chicken's still touring the barnyard. So this dead humanity is still like doing stuff, even though it's dead. It's like, okay, well, you know, that chicken's doing some crazy shit there in the barnyard. So just stop it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Dealing with acts, dealing with things, not dispositions, but things you are doing. And even if this guy couldn't stop, what if this guy says, well, I can't stop? Okay, so you can't stop. So we're going to not fellowship with you. That was Paul's prescription here. Try to shame this guy. But this worked. This worked. Because the guy can still have the disposition. He can still want to screw his stepmother. He can still want to. Paul doesn't care about that. Just don't do it. I may want to steal Alka-Seltzer from the Walgreens. And I come to you, ask you, what should I do? What do you think I should do? Or you ask me, I said, don't do it. I'm not telling you, get rid of your desire to steal Alka-Seltzer from Walgreens. I'm not telling you to get rid of the desire. I'm not telling you to change your stripes. I'm not telling you any of that. I'm just saying, this one thing, don't do it. Can you just not do that? Can you not do that? And this is interesting here. Let's go on and read this. Paul says, for I indeed, being absent in body, present in spirit, have already, as if present, then judge the one effecting this. Effecting this. He's not dealing with the one who is this way, but who is effecting this. See, Paul's not saying, I'm upset that the guy is this way. I'm upset that this guy is a son of Adam. I'm upset that this man is, in spite of being justified by Christ, I'm upset that this guy is a sinner. No, not saying that. The man who is effecting this, there's a difference there. So Paul's saying, I'm not trying to change this guy's general disposition. I just want him to do the best thing. One piece of fruit. You're not trying to change the tree here. Because there's no way to do that apart from the Spirit of God. But hey, if you can help it, stop screwing Phyllis. Can you do that? That's not too hard. So, the guy effecting this in the name of the Lord, stop screwing Phyllis. And here's the thing. Paul says, I decided to give such one up to Satan for the extermination of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Come on, Sandy, you're never going to get out of this one. He turns him over to Satan. That's how terrible the sin was. Yeah, it was a prostitution. Having sex with a family member is prostitution. And the guy was not only that, but he was stealing another man's wife. That's also adultery. It's double dipping. The guy's double dipping. So this actually proves my contention. Paul doesn't say, I have decided to get the church, the Corinthians, to gather around this guy, pray like crazy, so that he can, overcome his flesh. I'm not telling the guy to get on a sanctification program. Paul says, I determined to tell this guy to get to the sanctification program. There's a 12-step program down the road. Tell him to attend that. And I'm not coming back here until this guy has overcome his flesh. I'm not coming back here until this guy can change from an orange tree to an apple tree. No, Paul says, I turn him over to Satan for the extermination of his flesh. There's got to be supernatural something happening even for this. And we know Satan is only the intermediary of God. It's God's the one who's doing this. God's be the one who stopped people from doing bad things. And so in this case, Paul says, turn him over to Satan. I'm not sure how that works, but this is a really grievous sin. Paul doesn't like that. Paul's really irritated. Paul would rather the guy almost, you know, says I'd be doing anything. He'd rather be stealing Alka-Seltzer from the Walgreens in Corinth than this. And Paul might not even made a big deal of stealing Alka-Seltzer from the Walgreens. Paul would say, was that a one-off? Like, did that guy just, did he have a cold? He didn't have the money, stole it from Walgreens. Okay, I think Paul wouldn't have made a big deal of it. Just don't do it again, okay? If you need Alka-Seltzer, call me. I'll get you some. But, you know. But this was an habitual thing. Yeah. Not even named him. Someone has, and it's the incomplete, I knew it. It's the incomplete verb form there. Someone is having, yeah, his father's wife. And he keeps having her, and he keeps having her. And he keeps having her. So Paul says, I turn him over to Satan. Don't send him to a self-help program. Don't send him to the sanctification program. Don't send him to the 12-step meeting. No. But we're going to send him to Satan. That's pretty good if you have to do it. You know, this guy, does it say anywhere that this guy's not saved? Does it say anywhere that he's getting, that he's removing himself from the body of Christ? No, he's not. This doesn't get you out of the body of Christ. See, because where sin increases, grace superabounds. Romans 5:20. Where sin increased, grace superabounds. This guy's not out of the body of Christ, but it's making the ecclesia look bad. It's making the message look bad. This guy's a black eye. Everybody's looking at this guy and saying, wait a minute, wasn't this guy in Paul's meeting? I see him coming out of his father's window in his underpants. What's up with that? Paul's going, oh my God, stop it. So there's no instance where anybody's going to tell anybody to sin, right? But the dead chickens touring the barnyard, it's doing some bad things. And if it's bad enough, I'm going to tell you, stop doing it. If my sin is bad enough, you're going to come to me and tell me to not do it. But this may seem ironic to you. It may seem counterintuitive. It may seem like a contradiction, but it's not. This truth I'm telling you, that I've been telling you for 2 or 3 days, I believe it with all my heart because it's true that I can't directly control the flesh. Any attempt to do so will end in failure. We already proved that with the law. And the only way to deal with the flesh is to ignore it. And I do that. So I have no guilt, no condemnation about anything. But having done all that, having believed all that, I try every day not to sin. Oh yeah, Martin Zander, I saw you smoke a cigarette on a show one time. I saw you had a little glass of tequila. Yeah, show me where that's a sin. Show me where that's a sin. See, people are effed up about what they think sin is, you know. Martin Zander, you did a show on bikinis. How can you say you're not a sinner? Really? Show me where the bikini's a sin. Show me where it's a sin for a woman to wear a two-piece swimsuit. Yeah, but what if men lust after her? What if she's wearing a really, really nice bikini and somebody lusts after her? I find in the scripture that lust itself is not the sin. It's what you do with it. Lust can be good or evil. If you have lust to do an evil thing, we're going to judge the fruit. You can control your thoughts. There's no thought police, not even in scripture. No thought police. Oh, only in one. There is thought police. That is, if you're thinking about controlling your flesh by direct means, the thought police, if there is any, would be Paul in Romans 6 telling you to direct your thoughts to Christ. Direct your thoughts, as I've been telling you, to the fact that you're justified, that you're righteous, that God has declared you that way. Now, that's a beautiful thing. That's the thought police. The thought police isn't trying to x-ray people to get their mind right as far as their disposition. Paul doesn't say, okay, I understand that there's a guy among you thinking about screwing his stepmother Phyllis or his, yeah. There's a guy thinking about it. Tell this guy to stop thinking about it. I am delivering this guy to Satan so he can stop thinking about it. Paul doesn't care if he's thinking about it. I mean, in the law, you would still be guilty for the intention. But we're not under law here. We're under grace. Paul's dealing with the fruit. What it produces. So if you have a proclivity, that's one thing. But even with that, even with your thought life, you still send your thoughts to Christ and you don't give your thoughts weight. Everybody has evil thoughts. Everybody has an idea of doing something. I just want to kill that guy. Oh, boy, yeah, there you go. Well, don't do it. How many people have you wanted to kill, but you haven't killed them? That's fantastic. Congratulations, you haven't killed them. That's the Spirit of God operating in you. But thinking of doing it, some people would even think that was an emergency. I know many people who condemn themselves for the thoughts they have. They're haunted by the thoughts they have. Like, Martin, I'm thinking these terrible thoughts. I think I told you an incident when I was a kid. I was maybe 8 or 9 years old, and I'm already thinking about God back then. And I was in bed one night trying to get to sleep, but this thought kept going through my head on replay, that I hate God, I hate God, I hate God. I couldn't get it out of my head. I couldn't stand it anymore, so I called out for my mommy. That's what you should do in any situation. I don't care what age you are. If you're having these thoughts, call for your mommy. And she came in, sat down on the bed, and said, "What's the matter?" "I can't stop thinking." I used to talk like that when I was a kid. "I can't stop thinking that I hate God." She calmed me down. "Take it easy. You know you don't hate God." Da, da, da. So she did the scriptural prescription. It's just stop thinking about it. Don't let it weigh on you. If you have a terrible thought, just have it. And the one thing that's going to make that terrible thought bear fruit, that you actually do the thing, is if you give that thought weight. Is if you let that thought take over your life. "Why am I having this thought? What a sinful thought. My thought life. Oh, God, just forget. Just snub your nose. Do this. Do this to the thought. Or do this. Huh? You have no, forget it. It'll go away. It won't go away if all of a sudden, if you think it's an emergency. Or if some Christian's telling you that you need to purify your thought life. What the hell is that? What the hell is that? Yeah, you purify your thought life not by determining to get rid of your evil thoughts, but by sending your thoughts Christward, sending your thoughts to the throne of God, presenting yourself to God as if alive from among the dead. There's a thought process for you. There's a disposition of the mind. These other things, they're going to come, they're going to go. These evil imaginations are going to come, they're going to go. Yeah, it'd be nice if you didn't have them, but you do. You're an orange tree, you're not yet an apple tree, okay? What do you think I'm going to use? A pear? No, I'm in South Florida here. So it's God's department to turn you from an orange tree into an apple tree. It's God, that's God's department. That's too big for you, as I said yesterday. But these pieces of fruit, hey, if you cannot do that, don't do that, okay? Don't do that. You're giving the word a bad name. Are there other examples in the scripture where Paul's dealing with the flesh, and does it agree with what Paul's saying in Romans 6? Wait a minute, you're asking me, does Paul agree with Paul? The answer is yes, and we'll find out more of these examples in the days to come.